Thank you for being back in the house of the Lord today. And I'm honored to be able to be in this pulpit and to share with you a little bit about what God is doing in our lives, in our church, and around the world because of people being involved in missions like this church is. I am going to speak a little bit about the faith promise in a few moments. I mean, it's kind of more or less the history as we know it from among independent Baptists. But I want you to consider, first of all, that the mission of the church is missions, and that the supreme task of the church is evangelization of the world. And the world can never come to Christ until Christ is brought to the world. And 2,000 years ago, this particular week that we celebrate, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the cross. We'll have the Lord's Supper on Tuesday night, and then on Wednesday, the crucifixion day, as we independent Baptists, most of us believe that anyway. And then next Lord's Day, or the next Lord's Day, a week from today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as well as his death on the cross, you are celebrating exactly what the Lord commissioned the church to do. When you establish the church, it's for one purpose, and that is that he might have a body, might have a functional organization, if you please, to do what he had commanded to us. And we talked last week about the importance of missions. Today I want to talk to you about instruction or involvement in faith promise, introduction to faith promise and involvement. Next week we will talk about the involvement. Today, last Sunday, was basically a priority. And that priority is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think the young people, many of them have memorized those verses, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. How many of you got it this week? All right. Thank you so much. Work on now this week. I want you to work, if you will, all of you, work on the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 6, because that gives us the basic picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the whole realm of the gospel is what? Centered in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that an amen? That's what we believe is the gospel, don't we? And that's exactly what transpired because of the cross. Thank God for the cross, and God help us to realize that were it not for the cross, there would be no resurrection. Were there no resurrection, you and I would not have salvation. And the reason we need to be mindful of doing what the Lord commanded us, the Lord's last command should be our first concern, as we talked about last week. And then today we talk about the financial part of it, that missions is missions is not a Baptist priority, but is not a Baptist gimmick, but it is a priority in a revival of the Great Commission. So anyhow, with that little thought in mind, and by the way, talking about the faith promise, Miss Robin, Pastor Abel's wife, dear wife, first lady in the house, she had said something to Pastor quite some time ago when we'd had the men's breakfast. We talked about faith promise and the history of it and my involvement. And I hesitate to say too much because I don't want to talk too much about self. But anyhow, she had said, I wish the ladies could hear that. And so I mentioned to her and she said something about it. And I said, well, you invite me to the ladies' meeting and I'll do it. That could be dangerous for me or them too. I don't know. But anyway, it worked out so that we're here and we're going to do that today. And so I hope, Miss Robin, you won't be disappointed in it, you see. And so it's kind of like one preacher got up and he preached and shaking hands at the back of the door. He was a guest preacher and preaching all missions, I guess. But anyway, come back there. Well, one lady came up to him and said, that was sure a warm talk today. Well, thank you, thank you. Next week, the second Sunday, the same thing. My, that was a warm talk today. I enjoyed that warm talk. And then the third Sunday, the same. Well, after that, he thought, man, that's something. That lady just really impressed with that with my messages. And so he got out the dictionary and looked up, see, what's warm talk? And that said, not so hot. I hope you don't go out today, ladies, or gentlemen, or young people, and say, that's not very hot. Okay, well, so much for all of that. But just bear in mind that I say to you today, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For again, and that's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. So you and I, we have nothing without the cross of Jesus Christ and without the death, the burial, the resurrection. And I say to you, beloved, today, the Great Commission, of course, is go. But I heard a preacher say here recently, he made this comment. He said, people can never come to the place they need to be until we go to where they are. And I meditated and thought on that, and that is exactly the way with the world. The world can never come to where they need to be, to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the Christ of resurrection. They can never come until we go to them with the message. You see, all the Buddhists, they can bow down before their idols and their images, and they leave away no hope. They need what you've got and what I've got, what we've got. Now, there is a way, there is a method of getting it done. And we are commanded to go. We are commissioned to serve. We are commissioned to give. And certainly we need to be mindful of that. I'm going to have you read a couple of verses of Scripture, and then we'll get into the story and get into some other facts in regard to it. We're talking basically about finance today, and it's finance for missions, finance by faith for missions, if we can relate that particular point. But I want you to look in your Bible, Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture to most of us, I think. And so in Luke chapter 17, verse number 5, the Scripture says, "And the Lord said unto the disciples said unto the Lord, increase our faith." And I want us to think about those four words, Lord, increase our faith. I want everyone, young people and all, just to repeat back that one phrase, Luke 17, 5, just these four words, Lord, increase my faith. Can you say that together? Lord, increase my faith. So just keep that thought in mind, and also if you'll notice up here on the screen, if you can read it, I can't even hardly see that from here. Can you read that back there?
Yes,
well, you got eyes like an eagle. But anyway, faith promise is not a Baptist financial gimmick, but a revival of an old truth that has always been in the Bible. So what we are doing and are doing is not something new, but it is a revival and then a involvement of what God has placed into the Scripture many long times ago. And so Luke 17:5 certainly gives us a basic foundation. When we talk about missions, we're talking about being done by faith. We'll make a comparison in a moment. But I want you also to look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 16. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 16. And let's just read that scripture. Because what we're talking about is, back to the commission, which we talked about last week, the importance of it. Important because the Lord Jesus Christ did in all four Gospels in the book of Acts mention. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. When he said in Acts chapter 1 verse number 8, he said, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." And so when Christ rose from the grave, and after 40 days he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, and we should be anticipating his coming even back today. But in the meantime, he had given us that commission, beginning at Jerusalem, and this is our Jerusalem. Is that an amen? This is our Jerusalem. And then if to be from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, everything was going well in Jerusalem, just to kind of bring you up to steam. Everything was going well in Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, after Christ had ascended, and 10 days later, when the church gathered together, and you read that in chapter 1 of Acts. So when the church gathered together, 120, there was a great revival, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a great sermon, and 3,000 souls were saved and baptized, added to the church. So that was quite a day, wasn't it? Well, then things continued, and Peter did go down to Caesarea, to Cornelius, the Gentile Roman. He was saved. So that was an open door to the Gentiles through a Roman centurion. Also, the church was having difficulties, and persecution was coming upon the church. And so they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere. But before, in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, you have the martyrdom of Stephen, the deacon in the church. Thank God for deacons that have enough intestinal fortitude to stand in a time of persecution and stand and not bend. So the deacon Stephen was martyred. In chapter 9 of Acts, you have the Apostle Paul who was holding the coat of Stephen when Stephen was stoned to death. But the Spirit of God moved upon this man, Paul, and he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus. And he had one mission in mind, and that is, I'm going to wipe out this sect called Christian. And he determined that he was going to wipe them out by persecution. On the way to Damascus, you remember the story, don't you? That he was converted there on the Damascus Road. And then, fast forward again, from there he went, and of course, then Paul and Barnabas ended up in Antioch, and there the church was told to get out and go. They're in the church, and which we will read verse this again later. But anyhow, there was in the church, not the club, nor the society, nor the convention, but in the church, there were certain teachers such as Paul and Barnabas and others. It was Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And then when they had prayed and fasted, the Spirit of God had said, send them out. And so they went out, and that was the beginning of the church. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, expansion of the church to the uttermost. Then in the 16th chapter of Acts, you have Paul going on his second journey with Silas. And as they were on their way to go where they'd been before, the Spirit of God said, always the Spirit of God moves. And here was a call from the Gentiles, come over into Macedonia and help us. Macedonia is today modern Greece. So they're on their way to Macedonia. Macedonia, went to Philippi and started the church, and then in Berea and Thessalonica started the church. And these were the churches that rallied to support the Apostle Paul, which we'll not relate on in detail. But look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Catch it? When did that ministry basically begin? In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. So ministering to Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Then in Romans 15 also, in verse 19 and 20, here's what it says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. By the way, unless the Spirit of God, as he said, your power come upon you in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, except God's Holy Spirit be upon us as a church, or upon all, there is nothing will happen. We just go through the motions, just go through the commotions, and nothing happens. We need the Spirit of God. And here he gives us to this letter writing to the Romans, and then mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. How many times have you mentioned that? Three times already, right? The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What's the gospel? Young people, what's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. Say it again. What's the gospel? All right, so I have not ceased, said Paul, to preach the gospel. And as then he said also, verse number 20, yea, so have I not strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But we will not boast of things without a measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. That's in chapter, that's 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians now. Our 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to look at a couple of verses. I must hasten. But I don't want to give you a lesson without having the scripture behind it. Now, it's a review for me. I understand this is a review for 99% of you in this room today. This is not something new. But we do need to be reminded. Amen? That's why we're reviewing what the scripture says, and then we'll be reviewing what the plan says. So here in Acts chapter, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said in verse number 14, verse number 15, let's just start verse 15. Now let's look at verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached unto you, for we are come as far as unto you for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. So there you have it again, don't you? The gospel of Christ. You get it? It's over and over and over and over. Now, of course, when you're talking about Paul, Paul's ministry had gone from Philippi to Berea to Thessalonica and on to Ephesus and then Corinth. And this is a message back to Corinth. And he's writing this letter to Corinth because he reminds them, and we'll see that next week when we get into the really, where the rubber meets the pavement, so to speak. But he's reminding them of what they were established to do and what these other churches were doing in Galatia, Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi. And he said, I want you to be mindful of doing the same thing. So he said, I've come to you not stretching myself out, but I want you to know. Then he said, further in verse number 15, I've come to you. And he said, for the preaching of the gospel of Christ, verse 15, not boasting of things without my measure, or that is of other men's labors, but having hope when you're what, beloved? When your faith is what? Increased. What are we going to do? We've got to increase faith. We shall be enlarged or we shall be sustained, said Paul. We shall be enlarged or sustained or supported by you. So this is the church at Corinth, basing upon what has transpired in other churches, which we'll not have time to go to today. But anyhow, he said, when our faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Verse number 16, and here it is again. To do what? To preach the gospel where? In the regions beyond you. Can we back up to Acts 1:8? Berean Baptist Church is Jerusalem. And then you had Judea. And then you had Samaria. And then you had to the ends of the earth. And then, as this scripture says, to the regions beyond. That's the 260-plus nations of the world, 7-point-plus billions of people, billion, not million, billion of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, when you have taken up this offering and have done what others are doing, he said, we will be able to preach the gospel in the regions that are beyond you. Now, my dear ones, this is only a review and only a reminder. I'm not trying to tell you something that you're not doing or endeavoring to do. But I do remind you again that all that we're doing as far as giving to missions and praying for missionaries and then supporting these missionaries is that the one purpose that others might preach the gospel in the region that is beyond. So that souls beyond, can we say, those people of the world, they cannot come to the cross until someone brings Christ of the cross and the resurrection to them. So this is what he says here. Now, how did he base it? In Luke 17:5, the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, you'll know about faith. We're not going to. You're saved by faith. You're to walk by faith. You're to live by faith. And our stewardship should also be by faith. So then he said, so in this text to the church, he said, when your faith is increased. Faith means basically forsaking all, I trust him. Or in two words, faith is what? Believing God. God said it, I believe it. And God said it, and if I don't believe it, it doesn't change. Still there. So that's what we have. Now, that brings us up to the point we want to talk about today in regard to giving to missions. How basically, just give you just a brief background, how basically has missions been carried on? Now, we could go way back. What we call modern missions actually began with William Carey, a shoemaker in Britain that had a map of the world and had a burden for lost people, and he went to his convention heads or his society or his fellowship, and he said, we must go to the region beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he had opposition from it. They said, God can take care of the heathen, we don't have to go. But they said, that's not what the Bible says. Anyway, 1792, William Carey went to India to preach the gospel. And then in 1812, you had the first American missionary, which was Adoniram Judson. Judson went to Burma and carved out a ministry through much persecution and distress, but began missions. And then missions has continued. And how were missionaries supported? And coming back up to our time, as Pastor mentioned a while ago, in regard to the Southern Baptists and what independent Baptists there were. And of course, there was the American Baptists, Southern Baptists, and up until about 1920, there were not a lot of independent Baptist churches that we understood. There were different groups, but basically, the work was done by denominations and conventions, etc. But how is missions supported? First of all, churches are supported by tithes. That's not a new process. That was clear in the Bible. That's been clear, and probably with all credit where credit might be due. If there's anybody that understands the principle of tithing, it is the Southern Baptist Convention churches. They have emphasized that over the years. And the independents that came out of the Southern Baptist, my particular group that I was associated with in Colorado before we got identified with other independent Baptists, was mostly the American Baptist Convention. And then in 1932, the GRB started, mostly in the North. But missions was done. First of all, the church was sustained by the tithe. By the way, if you're not tithing, you can't give to missions. You can give to mission, but God declares the tithe. The tithe is the first. And what's the tithe for? It's for you and I to be able to come to a comfortable building, have a wonderful staff that we can support, and have a parking lot, and have all the extra things. That is done by the tithe of God's people. Tithe is for homework. And now, in former days, even the church that I was saved in Inglewood, First Baptist Church of Inglewood, that they did what they did, it had been 10%, but when I came up on the scene there, they were giving 25% of their offering to missions. But that's not the new, that's not the standard. Most every church was giving 10% to missions. When I went to seminary in 1948 in Texas, to the Bible Baptist Seminary, we were taught the scripture and tithing was taught, but very few missionaries. Most of that money was used for the seminary that the church were giving. There weren't very many. And then there's a man by the name of Fred Donaldson that had gone to China. And Fred Donaldson and Effie Donaldson, they went to China in 1932 to take over the work of a couple by the name of Sweet. Mr. Sweet had died. Dr. Sweet died. They were medical. Dr. Sweet had died, and Mrs. Sweet was there and was hoping somebody would come to minister to the churches. And Dr. Donaldson and Mrs. Donaldson went there in 1932 and stayed in China until 1946. They were interned in a Japanese prison camp. They didn't get out. And they were prisoners of the war, prisoners of World War II with Japanese. They got out, and then they went back to China. And in 1950, the communists took over, and they came back. And then also it was in 1950 when Baptist Bible Fellowship had its beginning, and Baptist Bible College was established here, and the mission was established here, and Dr. Donaldson became the head of that mission part of it. And then later on, there were Brother Bridges and myself, and then on. But anyhow, I say all that to say this. What did we do in all those years? Where most churches, probably 99%, most churches gave the general offering, which was their tithes. The tithes, the general offering, and out of the general offering, it took 10%. And that's how missions was supported. 10%. And I'm going to get to the story of Faith Promise. When I started Eastside Baptist Church, In 1955, we started, and when we drew up our constitution, when we got a few people together that were interested in a church over in East Denver near Lowry Air Base, and we got together and we drew up our constitution and bylaws. Instead of 10%, and of course we didn't do what my home church had done, 25%. We started with 15%, and we put it in our bylaws. 15% of the general fund will go into missions. So for every $100, we had $15 for missions. And if we had the first few Sundays, we didn't even have $100 in offerings. But be that as it may, And we thought we were doing well. And fact of the matter is, we actually were doing a little bit better than that at East Side. And then I get a phone call. I get a phone call from Clifford Clark. And Clifford Clark was a young man, teenager like myself. He was a year older than myself, but Clifford Clark. And I mention that name because this is how we get into Faith Promise. Clifford Clark was sitting beside me, or I should say I was sitting beside him, the night that I got saved. And then he went into service. I went into service. We come back. He never did come back to Englewood. He went to Garden City, went to Wichita, married a young lady from Wichita Baptist Tabernacle, and then started a church in Garden City, Kansas. And, of course, we have been friends all of those years. And then he came to Tulsa, Oklahoma, I think in probably 1951 or two, along in that period of time. He came to Tulsa Baptist Temple. Well, he hadn't been there too long when there was a man that came to his church that was, his name was Amos Baker. Mr. Baker was the executive vice president of Shell Oil Company. And Mr. Baker was a Southern Baptist. And Mr. Baker had gotten acquainted with a man by the name of Oswald J. Smith. Now, those names may not be immature, but anyway, Oswald Smith was pastor of a People's Church in Toronto, Canada. And somehow Mr. Baker, this executive vice president of Shell Oil Company, had gotten acquainted with Mr. Oswald Smith, Dr. Oswald J. Smith, pastor of the church, People's Church. And it was a church that was involved in giving money to missions far beyond the tithe. And Mr. Baker came to Clifford Clark and said, "Young man, if you want God really to bless this church and you really want to see things happen and you want to reach out into the world, you've got to have Faith Promise." Well, Clifford, I don't know what their conversation was, but anyway, Mr. Baker said, "I'll pay for the man to come." So most Baptists, you know, someone's going to give you something free. And he said, "Okay." So Mr. Oswald J. Smith, Dr. Oswald Smith from People's Church, Toronto, Canada. Now, Rim, this is not even a Baptist church. And Clifford invited him to come. And he preached on Faith Promise. And Clifford and those people there got excited about it. And so he started having the annual conference. In 1957, we'd gone through church. Our church, Eastside Baptist, started in 55. We went through 56, got a little building built, and then we also had a Bible conference. We didn't necessarily call it mission, but it was a Bible conference. But in 57, in the early part of 57, like in January maybe, Clifford called and he said, "Son." "Yes, sir." "Yes, Clifford." Yeah, he's only a year older, but I always call me son. I don't know what that means, because I thought I was a spiritual son or what, but anyhow. Clifford said to me, "You got to come to our missions conference." He had another name for it. I forget what he called it, but missions conference or missions, a missions convention conference. And so I said, "Well, okay." So anyway, I went to that conference. And Oswald J. Smith was there and some others. And found out that Oswald J. Smith had his background in Christian Missionary Alliance. And the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination or church fellowship or faith group, they had Faith Promise before the turn of the 1900th century. And so they were given. And their ministries, much of their ministry was in what is today Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, that area of the world, Borneo, that part of the world. But anyway, Dr. Smith was teaching us that you need to give above your tithe to missions. And you took a card, and you didn't put your name on it, but you put on there how much you were going to give to missions. And then he emphasized this is above the tithe. Well, listen, about the middle of the week or so, after hearing Dr. Smith for two or three messages, it really got me upset. You can imagine this Dutch dander getting riled up. Because we have been taught, I mean, it had been drilled into us. We do not do like the convention. We don't have a Lottie Moon offering. We da-da-da-da, on and on. We give 10%, and that's the way it's done. And so I said to Clifford, I said, you know, we were taught that you didn't pledge, because they were talking about pledging instead of the word promise, even though you didn't put your name on it. And I said, man, if our preacher, because it had been drilled into us, and even in Bible college, 10%, 10%, 10% of your general offering. And even if we were doing more than that, and of course I thought, man, we're killing a bear with 15 and 20%. We were really doing something great. And so I related to Clifford. I said, look, if our preacher, that was Harvey Springer, if our preacher, and there was only one Harvey Springer, God made him and threw the mold away. But anyway, I said, if our preacher hears what you're doing and what you're advocating that we do, I said, he'll kill us. I said, man, I said, that is way off base. And Clifford simply said to me, now, son, just don't let your Dutch temper get carried away with you. He said, shut your mouth and listen. That was good advice, because if I didn't, I would have probably blew up. But anyhow, well, I listened. And sure enough, by the end of the week, I saw that principle of faith. It was a revival of the Great Commission. It was a revival of an old truth that has always been in the Bible. The just shall live by faith. And our stewardship ought to be by faith. Oh, tithing, yes, tithing. And here's another blow old Clifford hit me with. He said, son, he said, don't matter you're giving 15%. You're not giving anything to missions. What do you mean? He said, did you give your tithe? Yes. He said, the church tithes to missions by giving their 10%. But I said, you individually haven't given anything. Now that's pretty, I mean, you have to think that one through a little bit, right? And that hit me right between the eyes. Am I not doing anything for missions? Our church collectively is. But am I doing anything for missions? So, and I'm going to have to hasten now. So, anyway, I saw that principle. And I went back home to Denver, went to the east side, of course, my church pastoring there. And I went there, and on a Wednesday night, I thought I would relate because it really got into my soul. And I went back to the church on Wednesday night, and I said, folks, I want to tell you, there was only a little group. We only had maybe 25, 30 people at that time, 40 on a Wednesday night. And I said, this is what I learned at the church. And I mentioned about faith promise. And I remembered as it was right this moment, a man that I had won to Christ, Ron Munson, a man that he and his family, I had won them to the Lord, and they were in the church, baptized them, and they were, and one of those new converts, that man, he just takes off like a weed. He was going, and he raised his hand. Brother Carl, are you and Sister Elsie going to give some money above your tithe for missions? Well, man, Elsie and I talked about it, and then before I could even answer, he said, I make a motion. I'm sure this is going to be the end of the church. I had taught that group of people, we tithe, bring your tithe. We don't make pledges. We're not going to come to your house and collect. Da da da. You know what I mean? I thought, man. I said, we don't need a motion. Someone seconded, but I don't remember. I don't think we voted on it. I don't know. But anyhow, that was a basic principle, and it works. So we started. Eastside started giving. People started volunteering. I was very low key. I kept it very low key. But people started giving, and we started growing, not only in the tithes offering, but we had the missions on top of it. And I've seen that, folks, work over and over. You've seen it work right here. So I don't need to labor that point. But faith promise. So what is faith promise? Faith promise is not your tithe. You don't come to church with a tithe and say, I'm marking this all for missions. No, no. Tithe, faith promise is not a portion of your faith promise is not a part of your tithe. It's an offering above the tithe. And it's an offering of faith on your part. No one's going to come tell you how much to give. That's between you and God. That's why Pastor said it and I've said it. Between now and the first Sunday of April, when we take up our new year commitment, pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And let God move upon your heart. And if you're in tune with God, he will move upon your heart. And if you're not in tune with God, do something anyway. But faith promise makes it possible. Let me just give you a quick comparison. I must close. When we talk about all these things about faith promise and so forth, and again, faith promise, you don't put your name on the card. When you take the card, put it on there. The faith promise card is so that the church as a whole, the pastor and leadership can determine, can we increase our missionaries? Can we add more missionaries? Do we have to drop them? That's all the card does. It just gives you kind of a signal of how you can establish your missions budget. Now, you've heard that before, but I remind you again. So faith promise is not your tithe. It's an offering above the tithe. Now, show you the comparison. When we were giving 10%, let's just take our church here. This is probably one of the strongest giving churches in missions in particular. But if we took this past year, the total general fund offerings, and I'm guessing probably somewhere around 600,000 in that area. If you took 10% of 600,000, how much is that? How much? Is that right, girls? 10% of 600 is how much? Okay. You'll study it out, you'll get it. It is 60,000. So we could say we had 600,000 general fund, we took 10% of that, and we put that into missions. So we had 60,000 for missions. But instead, you instituted faith promise way back when, and you've been growing upon that, and this year, we are going to go over 300,000. At least we'll be at the 300,000 mark. We have two more Sundays to go, right, Pastor? It will be over 300. Do you realize that in the last 5 years, you say, how do you know so much? Every day I walk out there, I look at the board, what was our mission today in general fund? And it's just my nature to do that because that's what I've been doing all these years. Everywhere I go, how is the missions? It speaks a lot about the health of the church, by the way. This year we will have 300,000 for missions, not counting the 10% of the general fund. So that means this year, if we took 10%, we would have 540,000, but we still have the 600,000. I'm using round figures, and we have on top of that 300,000, which is 1/3 of the total. 900,000 is 1/3 total. 1/3 of the monies of this church goes to missions. And that 300,000 is given by you people above the tithe. See the difference? How much can you do with 60,000? Well, you can do a lot. But how much can you do with 300,000? You can do 5-6 times more to do it. That's the benefit. Now, the bottom line is it's not just money. It's just, oh my, we had 300,000. Praise God. No, I'll tell you where the praise comes. When the missionaries have gone around the world, we have 102 missionaries preaching here or there somewhere. And if they're not preaching, cut them off. I'm talking about the gospel. The bottom line is your investment, individual investment, above your tithe, has resulted in souls having their names written down in a book of life because someone came to them. You see, you've got to go to people where they are before they can come to the place they need to be, the cross, salvation. But every soul saved, God puts treasure to your account. Your account, treasure laid up in heaven. Fruit that abounds to your account. Is it worth it? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you all. Forgive me again, Pastor, for...
That's
a whole new story, but I'll tell you, Wally Williams, because he was pastoring Riverside Baptist Church where Dennis Brown went later, and then he went to Yakima. But anyhow, Wally Williams, we'd been school together and friends, and he called me one day because he bought the Faith Promise. By this time, we were, at least 10 years into Faith Promise, I guess, somewhere along, maybe not that many. Then he called me up and he said, Brother Boonstra, said, I'm hearing a lot about this Faith Promise, and they tell me that you preach Faith Promise. And by the way, I used to preach revivals in those early days of ministry, and after our Faith Promise introduced at Eastside, and we had missions conference on an annual basis, preachers started inviting me to come to their church institute Faith Promise, or tell them about Faith Promise, and they could do what they wanted to. And that spread. Well, anyway, Brother Wally Williams called me from California, Brother Brunster, Brother Carl. I want you to come out here and teach our folks about Faith Promise. And so, okay. So, I made plans. One of the few times that I really got sick, I was supposed to be there Wednesday through Sunday, and I called him, it must have been on a Tuesday, and I called him and said, I said, Wally, I'm sick. I got the flu. I can't make it. Oh, no, no, no. He said, just come. And he said, I've got a motel room for you. He said, you won't have to do anything but just come to the church and spend an hour with us. And you can just rest whatever you need, but don't fail to come. Anyway, I went and he started Faith Promise, and he became a Faith Promise preacher, and he does a great job of it. He does a great job preaching, period, whatever it is. But so many people. Now, talk about the Tulsa Baptist Temple. That was 62 years ago that they had that conference, first one, and one of our missionaries was there 2 weeks ago. And they had their 62nd missions conference. Now, the church is small now. Brother Rocky Harrell's a pastor, and he supports Heartland and our independent missionaries and so on. But anyway, they had their missions conference, the 62nd one. They're still doing Faith Promise. The missionary told me that that Sunday, Wednesday through, no, it was a whole week. No, it was Wednesday through Sunday, but on Friday and Saturday, they had morning sessions. And then the banquet. And then Sunday morning, the missionary said there was 130 present, and they took up the Faith Promise 141,000. So they're still doing $1,000 over per person, average. And we're doing just about $1,000 per person. We have 300 average. We have 300,000. That's about $1,000 for every person that comes to the Berean Baptist Church. Amen. God help us as we pray. Go forward as we pray. God help us to really pray what will God have us do.
We're dismissed.